We're in Joshua chapter 1. We started it. I intended to go through the whole chapter. Didn't make it. We have to start in verse 10 tonight. But there's stuff I want to talk about. I want to talk about something I said last week. And it is something that I think a lot of us pastors, we kind of fall into this hole, not periodically, but perhaps weekly. And that is to give you a concept, to give you some sort of encouragement or exhortation that we almost instinctively understand. And we feel good getting it, and we know that there wasn't any error being taught. It was just that we still don't know what to do with it. And so we're going to talk about that, what I said last week, and then move along with verse 10 to the end of this chapter in Joshua. Now, with that said, because this is a really long intro and this really has everything to do with the study, we're going to just pray in what might be considered the wrong place. Because you know me, I give a little intro and then I pray right before we get into the scriptures. But let me tell you, it's good to pray anytime. So let's just do it now. Lord, we are so grateful for you and we need your love today. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your strength and grace and your mercy. We are grateful for your goodness in our lives. And even as we consider all this amazing, beautiful creation around us, Lord, you know, who are we that you are mindful of us? Lord, who am I that you have brought me this far? Why, Lord, would you care so much for us? But you do. And with that, Lord, what else is left except for us to just throw ourselves out before your feet and to give you all honor and glory, to give you the worship that you deserve? Lord, we are grateful for your presence here, for your word, and we ask you to speak to us. We need to hear from you way more than you need to hear from us. And so I pray that we would receive from your word tonight, and that as we walk out of this building tonight, we would take one more step in that promised land that you have given to all of us. We love you so much. We thank you for being here. Fill us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, okay, so back just to the real quick, rundown of what just happened. They're ready to go in to the promised land about 1450 BC. They're ready to go into the promised land, and so Moses dies, and now Joshua is the man. And the first thing that happens is that God addresses Joshua. And as a leader, if the first conversation isn't this conversation, then y'all going over a cliff. In other words, whatever leader you may have, whatever leader there may be, he better first be talking with the Lord before he does any talking to you. He better be in tune with the Lord and understand what God is wanting to do before he gets on to his calling. As I have spoken with many, many people, young and old, who've been in leadership and found themselves too wrapped up in the ministry itself, forgetting the first thing, and that is to know the Lord and to hear from him. And so here Joshua, God shows up and says, okay, this is what we're going to do. You're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to be strong. And of course, if Joshua's anything like you and me, you know, God's telling him, be strong, be brave. He says, yeah, but I'm weak and I'm scared. And God is faithful to take weak, scared people and do amazing things through them in their lives. It is a miracle. That's his style. To take the what would even be considered the weakest people and show his strength in them. And we got the proof from, Judges chapter 6 with Gideon. We've got 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And, you could read those on your own. But anyway, so he has given the three keys to successful living, and they are God's word in your mouth, meditate on God's word, and do what it says. So it's the word of God and doing it. And that is success. In whatever God has called you to do, this doesn't mean you're going to own a multi-million dollar corporation. God's got bigger things for you than money. He's got bigger things for you than success in this world. And what he is looking for is success in what he has called you to do. Each one of us has been called by him to serve him, to walk with him, to glorify him. And in that, we will be successful wherever we are if we do the word of God and we do what it says. That's it. And we spoke about getting more land. And this is where I think I left you with an idea that we all agreed with and that we all pretty much understood. But it's going to get ugly tonight. You see, as I said last week, many Christians are like standing on the corner. Now, by the way, promised land for you and me, it's a picture of that abundant walk in Christ. And there's so much land for us to have. And that God intends for you and me in this world, on this planet, to receive from him and walk in this abundance. It's not just about, okay, you get saved and then you have to be dragged through the mud the whole time and then you go to heaven and everything's great. Though that is the case for some Christians in this world. But as far as being dragged through the mud, they can still, and God's intention is still, that they would live life more abundantly, as Jesus had said. I've come to give life and that more abundant. But that abundant life, we see that picture of the abundant life in the promised land. Fruit everywhere, plenty of land everywhere, victory over sin, all of that stuff. But many Christians are standing on the corner of that land and will never have everything God wants for them. How many times have I, spoken with many people that are just maybe struggling in their walk a little bit or just struggling with obedience to the word of God. But, they're saved, they're in the land, they've got a little corner of it, but God has called them to conquer. God has called you and me to conquer more land. And the Lord wants us to have it. And he has given us, just as he did with Joshua and the Israelites, he has given them the land everywhere they set their foot. Everywhere they set their foot. It's theirs. Okay. Now, what's that mean? How does that apply to you and me? First of all, I imagine us Christians then looking at a situation like this and then praying as many prayers that I've heard, maybe I've prayed this as well, and that is, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I've heard that prayer. We've all heard that prayer. Maybe you all said a prayer like that. And you know what? Let's be real. Like, yeah, if he wants to do something in our lives and give us and he wants to pour it out on us, then yeah, I want it. Say, Lord, give it to me. I want this. Oh yeah. But while we would pray that, and we might even mean it, you and I are commanded to walk it and not nearly pray it. You know, you walk into Disneyland and say, I want to see the whole joint. I want to know the whole joint. I want to be all over the place. And then you sit there and keep hoping Walt Disney himself comes to you and I don't know what you're waiting for. But in order to see all of Disneyland, you have to walk it. You have to go to each of those places and experience every one of the little things you want to experience there. But so it is with our Christian walk. Now, what is this walk, and what does it look like for you and me? What is this business of more land? Well, some people, when I say, hey, you know what? The Lord wants you to conquer more land, and I know you might be struggling with this or struggling with that. Go ahead and take that step of obedience, and the Lord will give it to you. That's all true. But some people don't know the breadth of all of this, and that is, some say there's still too much sin in me, and I have to clean up my personal life a little bit or a lot. And I would say to you, yes, amen. That's a good idea. But I don't think in this application that I'm going to be making here, and you'll understand as I go, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think that that's what this wonderful, abundant life in Christ is found. Yes, personal purity, morality, righteousness is imperative. But these are elementary principles of walking with Christ. It's the milk, so to speak. Do you realize that? That repentance and turning from sin, the writer of Hebrews tells us that that's the elementary stuff. That's the done deal stuff when you first get saved. And you know, you've heard my story over and over again. But it was just like, there's all this sin in my life, this way of thinking. I get saved, and boom, I don't do that stuff anymore. That's the first thing of being saved. And just allow me to go ahead and paint this picture that may not be the exact picture that God's looking to paint or whatever, but I think it makes a lot of sense. And that this is actually when you first step into the promised land, there's the corner of the land. You like, wow, this is great. I'm in the land. And God says to you, there's more to conquer. You're thinking, why? What? I don't smoke no more. I don't cuss no more. I don't chew no more. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. In fact, you know what? Maybe I should stop this and stop this because I seem to be improving the more holier and moral I get. Well, yeah, but you're still talking about milk. Repentance to your own advancement, to your own... Well, in order to improve self, I think it's just not where the great land is that God is looking for. It's the first part. And you have to do the first part before you get on with this. But even like the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. So we get saved, and we're like, hey, I'm in, and yes, you're in. But now let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. You see, if our life is just one repentance after another because we just keep going back to the dog's vomit, because we, you know, the sow returning to the mire, and we're living that life. No, we need to be done repenting and start walking. Yes, yes, yes. The little stumbles of every day, all of that, yes, you repent of those. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the big things in our lives that are not becoming of Christians. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. See, these are the basic foundations of our faith. These are the things that we learned and we understood when we got saved. And so here the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, hey, no, let's get up. Let's go beyond this. And now let's relate it to the promised land. Look, we're in a promised land, and let's go get lots of promised land. Let's move on from this elementary principle to the fact that we just crossed the Jordan. There's more. It's great. It's great stuff. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain how the Bible and all of the history glues this all together. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the shadows and pictures. And so as we learn the Word of God, we see those shadows and pictures. We understand, well, the miracle of the Scriptures. And we also understand that as we learn the Word of God, continually learning the Word of God, that it is, as Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, exercise yourself toward godliness. It is profitable not for not just the life to come, but of the life that now is, you see. So you back to the Word again. So we're in the Word. This is where we're going to find the rest of that land. But what are we going to learn as we learn the Word of God? Well, if you and I, in our walk, if our life is all about keeping ourselves clean and believing God has a great plan for me personally, I think you're missing the best part of His plan for you. And that plan is, it's really others. How we are with others. I'm telling you, even in terms of, I was just thinking of Romans chapter 14, even in terms of, you know, some of the things that you give up in your lives, you give up these things because you know they are detrimental to you. The Lord has convinced you. But as you walk with the Lord, the question is, are you willing to give up something that is detrimental to somebody else that may not be detrimental to you? Because that's what Romans chapter 14 teaches, to not walk in a way that's going to cause your brother to stumble. Well, anyway, I'm an old Christian. I can call myself that now. Number one, because I'm getting old. Secondly, because I've been walking with the Lord more than 30 years. And in so doing, we're going to get, sooner or later, we're going to get to chapter 13 in Joshua. One of the funniest verses in Scripture in chapter 13 of Joshua, and that's Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. It's funny, but then it's also, it says so much. It says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. God keeps talking, he says, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And I am suddenly convicted because I've been walking with the Lord 30 years and I can hear the Lord speaking to my heart, saying, you know, there's a lot of land that you have yet to possess. Now, we're going to get so simple, so practical. I would like to share with you what that land is. It is every set. Now, hold your horses, okay? Don't get all weird on me. It is every set of Chinese handcuffs in the New Testament. Now, the Chinese handcuffs, before you think I'm being racist, because that seems to be the trendy thing to accuse people of, I looked it up. Those little things you get in your stocking when you're 5 years old, and you say, what's this? And your brother says, put your fingers in here. And you stick them in, and it's made of straw, and you pull on it. He goes, okay, now get out. You can't get out. And you go, and those have been called Chinese handcuffs, or they're called Chinese finger traps, or thumb traps, or whatever. It is believed that these were actually invented by a Chinese philosopher named Lao Tzu in the 6th century BC. So they are indeed Chinese handcuffs. They were never intended to be used as handcuffs. They were just a toy that actually he found some real good practical purposes for. In fact, they use this stuff in medicine and such. Some in setting bones, they put your arm in a thing that works on the same principle, and it pulls on it. And there's other things that use the same principle. But anyway, so there, Chinese handcuffs. All right, back to our story. We've got these Chinese handcuffs. You stick your fingers in and you can't get out. If you do what's natural, you're not getting out of those things. Because what's natural is to pull them out. That's natural. But the only way to set yourself free from these clever things, the only way to set yourself free is to go the opposite direction of what you really believe is going to make you free. Because if you go what is natural, it only gets tight on you. Well, what do you mean about that, all the Chinese handcuffs of the New Testament? Well, those things that just don't make sense. It didn't make sense to the disciples, and they rub against us. And that is, let's see, bless those who curse you. That doesn't make sense. That's the wrong direction. Our direction is to curse those who curse us. Our direction is to hurt those who hurt us. Those who come against us, our nature comes against them. That is the sin nature. And so, Jesus says, okay, we're going to go totally backwards on this. Because totally backwards is the part at which, the point at which you are going to be set free. And you know, you can't know it until you've done it. You know, if you want to be first, you got to be last. That goes against our grain. So that's really backwards. Take the lowest seat at the feasts. That doesn't sound like fun. But here are some things that don't come across necessarily as Chinese handcuffs, but it is. How about just plain old forgive? Forgiving somebody who has sinned against you. Forgiving someone who has sinned horribly against you. And you say, yeah, well, you don't understand. That's always the thing, right? No, you don't understand. No, I think I do understand. Worse yet, I think God understands. And we don't want to forgive people who have hurt us so badly, so maliciously. And we don't want to forgive them, and we have our great reasons for not forgiving. Huh. And there's that piece of land that God wants to give you. And you can't have it until you learn to forgive. Until you forgive all. And that land is yours. You see. You say, well, what if I don't want that land? I feel better in my little corner not having that land. The reason you don't want that land is because you haven't experienced that land. But understand, all of the promised land is good. It is the best. It is over the top, liberating. And the fact is, you and I, more than anything, want the peace of God, want that joy in us. And there's no way you're ever going to get it pulling on those Chinese handcuffs. You go opposite of whatever it is that is natural. And I'll tell you what, in our nature, unforgiveness is natural. It is, that's just who we are. There's more land. Love your neighbor. Loving, like we've gone through this about love your enemies. Like that's kind of weird. Do it. Love your enemies. But enemies are a little easier to love than your neighbor. because your neighbor seems a little closer to you and you know them better, and so they're harder to love. But the command is still there. It goes against the grain of what you believe is going to set you free, of how you're just going to live anyway. The one piece of land I'm struggling with is to pray for the leaders, pray for their government officials, no matter who they are. Pray for them. Oh, here's one that some people have a hard time with. Some men do. Husbands, love your wives. And some of you say, oh, that's easy. No. There are things that you can be doing, men, to love your wives. You go against the grain of that. Here's something that's even grainier. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, wait, now there's a fighting words. Well, even as it reads in 1 Peter chapter 3, even if he doesn't obey the word of God, submit to him that he might be saved. Well, I tried that. It didn't work. No, you're not doing it to get him saved. You're doing it because the word of God says to. And so when we look at the word of God and it says things that don't make sense in this world as far as the way we think it ought to go, or we think it ought to be fixed, or actually everything we want to do that is in our nature, it really has everything to do with favoring ourselves in the situation. And so every one of the Chinese handcuffs have everything to do with giving yourself up and favoring everybody else. And when that is done, more land. More land. You know what I was reading this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It just so happens to be where I was in the Word. There's some land. Want to get some land? The one thing that got me, it hammered me, and that is love is not easily provoked. My skin has become thinner and thinner and thinner over the course of the 3 months. And everything that I see in the news provokes me. Oh, we have a different word for it today. It's triggered. Okay, suddenly now we feel it, right? But triggering, you get triggered, it's those other people that are always triggered. But every one of us gets triggered, and we have a point at which we get that. You know what? Sooner or later, we will be provoked, but it's not easily provoked. And the thing is this. Let it bounce off. Get some more land. Let it bounce off. Why? God wants you to be free. That's what the promised land is. It's freedom. It's peace. Man. Now here's the deal. It just so happens that every portion of land that the Israels were given, remember they had to walk in it, but every portion of land, it was being guarded by very big determined armies. It's going to be a fight to get that land, and you and I understand that because some of y'all just bristled at some of the things I said. It's like, well, I'm not the problem here. It's those people. Yeah, okay, whatever. Yes, you're the problem. I'm the problem. I can't get land for them. I can't get the promised land for them. God gave it to me. And I'm the one that's supposed to be walking in it. And don't worry about them. Determined armies. By the way, those determined... tell you what. Let's read from Judges chapter 1. After this is all said and done, it wasn't all said and done. I want you to know that. Judges chapter 1 verse 19, it says, "So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. A portion of the land God intended to give them, but they couldn't drive them out because they had chariots of iron. The question, of course, are the chariots of iron any bigger than God? The answer is no. But the chariots of iron scared the crud out of the people of Judah. It says God was with them. Even though God's with us, we'll go just so far and say, well, I'm not going to take that step. I see God's word says to take that step, but I'm not going to take that step. Judges chapter 1, verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So Manasseh didn't do too good, did they? They couldn't drive out anybody. For, here we go, there's a reason. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. You and I have sin in us that is determined to dwell. Now, when I'm talking about sin, I guess, yeah, certainly it can be a sin of your own personal life. It can be something about you, some bad habit, some sinful habit, whatever. But like I said, let's get beyond the repentance. Let's get on to the rest of the land. And that is just struggling to give yourself up for the sake of others. Struggling with all the Chinese handcuff things. And we have an adversary that's determined to keep it away from you. The adversary is Satan, but there's also another adversary. It's just your flesh, your nature, who you are. Bridget and I were talking about the word intentional the other day. I don't like that word. We have our videos we do for premarital and marital counseling. A guy by the name of Fred Nelson, he's the best. He's the best in the world. Now, he talks about how do you get over certain things, or how do you, fix, bad patterns in your life. And one of the things he says, you have to be intentional. And intentional, I just don't like that word, because it's something that you would do because there's nothing in you that's natural. I am not naturally going to do this, so I must be intentional. And then if we put it that way, suddenly I don't mind the word intentional anymore. You talk about, you're not spending enough time with your kids. Spend intentional time with your kids. And we were like, talking in the kitchen, because that's where everything gets figured out. Just, standing there in the kitchen or the car, right? And we figure out everything. It's great. But how to us, we're just thinking, well, that's so messed up if it's not natural for you to want to spend time with your kids. But if you don't want to spend time with your kids, but you know you should, well, then you have to be intentional. Do the intentional thing. And as far as all that stuff, I know, so I was thinking, well, what about me do I need to be intentional with? Okay, let me give you an example. Prayer. I don't know how many of you naturally spend a great deal of time in quiet with the Lord, stopping everything in a place where nobody else can bug you, or you're not bothered by your computer, your phone, or the noise of something else, but you could just go somewhere and pray before God, be quiet before Him, lay it all out before Him, to praise Him, to honor Him. My nature doesn't want to do that. And so I have to be intentional. I hope I'm making some sense here. I have to be intentional. Because I know that prayer is imperative. You and I must be intentional instead of waiting for a good feeling. Instead of waiting to feel like you want to love your enemies, love your neighbors, forgive those who've trespassed against you. It doesn't look like great land, because some of us are afraid of that great land, just as the Israelites were afraid of the Canaanites because they're more determined, because they're afraid of the iron chariots. They said, we can't take that land, I'm afraid of that. And I think that you and I are afraid of thinking different ways, because we find value in thinking the way we have thought, even though it just tightens things up. So you and I have a lot of land. We might be old. I know, speak for yourself. Some of you are younger than me and some of you are not. There's more land. There's more land. Look through the New Testament. Look through the words of Christ and notice the things. And you'll notice that everything he says is relational. It's how we are with people. That's where all the land is. That's where all the land is. And it's just more freedom, more peace. So I just wanted to explain what I meant by some Christians are sitting in a corner looking out over the land and they'll never experience all that land. But I want to experience it personally. And I hope that we as a fellowship would go ahead and fight. Go ahead and put our foot there, even though we're afraid of the chariots, that we would go ahead and say, I'm going to put my foot where God says is his place. And there, we're going to go, wow, thank you, Lord, for this land. I didn't know I could be so free. You know, and with that, I just give you the words that God gave to Joshua in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid of this. Just do it. You might think of something. I mean, let's get really practical. You just might think of something, some relations in your life or attitudes that you might have. You can write it down and say, Lord, okay, this. I want to take this step. Well, get me some more land. You know, dang the torpedoes. Full speed ahead. And I'll tell you what, the enemy's got torpedoes at you. Your own sinful flesh has torpedoes at you. Canaanites and the chariots. Man, take that step because the land is yours. It is yours and you are able because God has enabled you. Then, verse 10. See, that was a little long intro. We'll get done. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So look, I've given you all this land. So prepare yourselves, get your stuff together. You got 3 days and we're going. Some people want to make something of the 3 days, and maybe you can, you know. As you know, 3 days Jesus was in the tomb and he rose, and that's why we know we have life. It could be some kind of relation there, but either it is or it isn't. Or just means that they're going to go there in 3 days. Main thing is that they were now preparing to go. You and I might need to prepare before we start moving, and I would say to be intentional about prayer. God's giving you the land. And verse 12. Verse 12. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. That all happened in Numbers chapter 32. The Reubenites started this whole business. They came to Moses and said, hey, we like it here. We don't want to move on. We just want to stay here. And, you know, there's so much to learn from that, which, by the way, in half-tribe of Manasseh and half-tribe of Gadites? The Gadites, the Manassehites. These guys, they said, yeah, that sounds like a really good idea. And Moses threw a minor fit, if you remember. He says, don't do this. God has prepared a glorious place for you, and you want to stop here? Oh, what lessons for you and me, obviously. So God, once again, has so much for you and me, and you want to stop here? It was good enough for them. I don't know, why not go on to greener pastures? You know, it's so weird. It's like back to that game of let's make a deal, you know? It's like they saw this land. They said, oh, we're going to get this. He goes, well, wait a minute. You haven't seen the big prize that you already know is the big prize. Well, here's the deal. They're going to have to go in. The men are going to have to go in and fight in the promised land and then return to their land, which was just not as good. So they're going to have to see what they turn down and fight on somebody else's behalf. So this wasn't good for them personally, and it caused trouble with the rest of the tribes. Because, they end up putting an altar out there by the river, and it causes a big fight between them and Israel. And it was never good. It was never a good idea, but God allowed it. And I think that that's a scary part of you and me and our walk with the Lord. You and I stop where God never intended us to stop. And He'll let us stop. God never forced me to do anything. He just gives us everything. And he says, I want you to have more. And then he lets me decide. That's scary. Yeah, I wish he'd have forced these guys into the good land, but he didn't. He's not going to force you into the good land either. They were, one of the reasons, by the way, that they chose the land that they chose is because it was great land for their livestock. They had more livestock than anybody said. They said they had a lot of livestock. And so they looked at the green land. They looked at it and said, oh, this is perfect for livestock. I don't know what they thought, that they were going to lose their livestock if they went into the promised land. I don't know, but it was their stuff that helped them make their decision. And that is, it's a common thought. People are, sometimes they say, well, if I go where God wants me to go, I do what God wants me to do, then I might lose my stuff. And Satan definitely inspires this kind of thinking, as he started that with Eve in the garden. He's just telling her, hey, God's not in it for you. This looks like a great place and everything, but I don't think God's in it for you. I think that you're missing out. You should be making the decisions around here, Mrs. Eve or Mrs. Adam, whatever your name is. By the way, this is not a lesson on the evils of material things. We know that material wealth is not evil unless it makes your decisions. So God is not a party pooper. The fact is that the promised land was abundant for all things, in all things. And that's for you and me too, the abundant walk with the Lord. If you and I follow the Lord wholeheartedly and we really want what he wants for us, just as I started with that prayer we've all maybe said or heard, Lord, I want all that you have for me. Well, if we get all that he has for us, he's not going to take your stuff. He's not, unless he needs to. I know that made you feel a little funny. And by the way, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Manassehites, they were the first ones to get picked off during the Assyrian captivity when P-U-L, king of Assyria, came in and harassed Israel, and then from this point on was taking them away captive. Reubenites were the first to go. Why? They were nearer to the Assyrians, geographically speaking. And so it is, you know, if you're going to stop before where God really wants you, you're going to get picked off a lot easier. Because the reason you stopped is because you were afraid of losing some of the world. And the enemy will know just where to get you. And so that's what was going on with the Reubenites. Verse 16. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. By the way, the they there is not just the Reubenites and such. I believe this is all Israel now because he spoke with all Israel in the, verses 10 and 11, and then he turned his attention to the Reubenites. And so he had something to say for all of them. He says, so they answered Joshua and saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. All right, let's just go ahead and address verse 17 for a second. I'll tell you what I used to think of this, and then all of a sudden I did the math and figured out that, wait a minute, I was wrong. Check it out. They said, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. It's like, I could just see Joshua going, whoa, hold on. Let's not do it that way. I don't want you heeding me the way you heeded Moses. Because you look through the history and it was ugly and gross and everything. But wait a minute. Like I said, until I did the math. What math? All them people are dead. And that next generation, they were obedient. Don't you remember from Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, when we're done with Balaam, right there, from that point on, they won every battle. No more messing around. because the last of the first generation died off from in Numbers 25 when the Midianites, when the Midianite women came in, you know, doing their little thing. So, anyway, so I think maybe this generation did obey Moses. So, okay, I'm going to stop bagging on them now. I was bagging on them before, like, oh, man, how dare you say that? But these guys, they believed. They believed God. They believed that Moses was called by God. And they believed that God is called Joshua. And they heard him. And they were determined to do this right. And they encouraged Joshua with godly words. We're going to do it. And you know, if there's anybody that's going to rebel, dude, we're on your side. We'll knock them dead because we want to do this right. And then they even encouraged him with that final thing that they know that God had to be talking to him. Hey, just be strong and be brave. You, Joshua, be strong and brave. We're with you. And you know, maybe because Joshua did the three secrets to success, the word in your mouth, meditate on his word, do the word, maybe because of all these things that the people were behind him. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, at the end of all of this, it says this: Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Man, it starts out so well and it ends so well. And it has everything to do with Joshua being in tune with the Lord and God's people being in tune with the Lord, being on God's side, knowing they're all in this together. And as encouraging as Joshua was to them, they were that encouraging to Joshua. That's the way it should work. Israel was never in a better place. Seriously, this was the glory. Of course, after all of the book of Joshua, then everything starts to fall apart. But where was that glory? Well, they were ready to move forward. They wanted to move forward. They wanted to receive from God in the face of great opposition. And so we see that God speaks to Joshua, Joshua speaks to the people, and the people speak back to Joshua, encouragement to him. You see this wonderful relationship? You see this happening here with God and his people. Man. And there they are, all together, saying, we're going to do this. Wow, we're going to do this. And with that said, I would like for all of us to consider, during all of this crazy time, to be honest with ourselves about what kind of land we're dealing with. And that we would all together be encouraging toward one another. And that we would all grow in our relationship with the Lord while the world's spinning out of control. Lots of Canaanites out there, lots of iron chariots. And you know what? We can do this. We can do this because God has enabled us. God has enabled us. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, we are not deserving of the least of the blessings. Yet, you pour out your grace on us. Lord, may your grace cause us to believe you, that your grace would cause us to desire more of what you have for us. Lord, teach us what it is to do those backward things that you have taught us. May we not just hear these things and say, wow, that's deep, but may we hear these things and take a step in doing them. That your glory would be revealed in us. The more land that we see. How wonderful. We are old, advanced in years, and there's still more land. Thank you, Lord. We're going to do this. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.